All right, well, we're going to continue our series on the fivefold goals or ministry, if you would, of the local church. And we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. And last week, we talked about the first goal, which, of course, was salvation through Christ. And I mentioned a little earlier about how Brother Paul and I did not collaborate on our notes. But one of the things that he brought out in Sunday school this morning was connecting with Christ, having that umbilical cord with Christ, so to speak, and that through that, then we are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so as we think about connecting, I'd also like to think about in this portion, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Now, as we remember, it was the day of Pentecost, and the Lord had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and of course the promise of the Father was the downpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit manifested itself in them, they were all speaking in tongues, and all these people were saying, wait a minute, aren't these guys, you know, Galileans? Why are they speaking our languages? So they knew a miracle was afoot, and Jesus, of course, had told them that this would happen. One of the few times you see in Scripture where it says to wait for something. And so as this happens, Peter gets up and basically starts preaching and explaining to them that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and he goes on and names some of those things that were said. And then he goes on and he speaks about the gospel. He even makes reference to David and how you look to David as this all-wonderful guy, but David wasn't the one that was resurrected. David was pointing toward the Lord. And so he's saying, you're seeing this day, and as we left off, we found out that they were pricked in their hearts. They knew that there was a truth that they had heard. And as we heard in Sunday school this morning, many people go throughout the world and they recognize this hole in their heart and this need. But there's nothing there that they can grab onto that really works, that really gives them an assurance that everything will be okay despite what we go through. And that's what Peter was talking about. And so they were pricked in their hearts. And I think it's really a testimony for us that as we look around us and we see literally the world going mad, that we need to be proactive in taking the message and the truth out there. And that starts with now living a separate life. And I know that word separation has a lot of bad feelings in some circles, but we're going to look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. And notice it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, Pastor, I don't know about you, but I've never baptized that many people. But short of a wetsuit, I'm sure you would come out very wrinkled all over by the end of the day. But praise God for something like that. And if it means we go down to the Rio Grande for 3,000 folks, praise God, we'll do it. But at the end of the day, the fact of the matter was that they had received the word, okay? And I wanted to make a distinction about that. And when we talk about separation, just think of it really as not only connecting, but committing to what God has called us to do. So we're saying publicly in a baptism, I am committed to identifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's where that comes in. Now there's a couple things to think about that, because some people have turned that into a work that has to be done to be saved. Now think about this. I don't know about you, but I don't find anywhere in my Bible where they took the thief off the cross after he asked the Lord to remember him when he comes in his kingdom and baptize him and then put him back on the cross again. I've seen people on their deathbeds realizing and understanding the clarity of what it signified, wanting to be baptized because they wanted to make that profession even to their families and their household, that they were now going to commit themselves to a separate life. Now what's that look like? That's the hard part. You know, we've been talking about faith in Sunday school, and we see in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the Bible says our hope is Christ, okay? It's an anchor for the soul, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So it's the response of our hearts to what the Lord has done for us. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 21. And if you're not familiar with where 1 Peter is, you know what I'm going to say. Wednesday night, we'll learn all about that, where 1 Peter is located. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Now, I'm not going to go into all the text of what happened before, but essentially what's being said, that we're to sanctify our hearts before the Lord and always be ready to give an answer. And it goes on and talks about, you know, just when Jesus descended into hell and he rose again, how he preached. And it goes, when we get down to in verse 21, now it's comparing this to Noah and the ark. And if you want to learn more about Noah and the ark and the symbolism of the pitch in the ark and that, you can come on Wednesday night and we'll talk about it. But that's for another sermon. Where it says in verse 21, the like figure, referring to Noah and the ark, whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Some people are like, what? But notice he clarifies, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you have to think of it this way. Imagine if we lived in a culture, which is not too far from being hard to imagine anymore, that said if we went down to the Rio Grande River and decided we were going to baptize some people, a mob might descend upon us with sticks and beat us. All right? That was not uncommon in that day. Now think about it. You got a bunch of these zealots that are out there, you know, saying about there's a resurrection and everything, and they weren't really good friends with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So it was a statement, a public statement of what I'm going to do. Also, if you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 7, Luke chapter 3, verse 7, and we see John the Baptist, and he's out there baptizing, and of course the crowds are coming by. Now you have to remember, we talked about last week, that when Peter stood up and preached, he was teaching preaching to a Jewish audience that saw all of these works-based things in the law. But yet John the Baptist, when we look at what he says here in verse 7, then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, and for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So what we see here is that he's saying this isn't just some sort of religious rite that's going to make you right before God. He's saying, if you're going to come down here, demonstrate to us some fruit that shows a changed mind about your position before God. And too often we look at religion to basically say, okay, I'm going to live a separate life now. That means I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to dress a certain way. And don't get me wrong, I'm not putting that down. But the point of the matter is that the fruit's worthy of repentance. He's basically saying that when you come down here to get baptized, you're doing it because Christ has saved you. Now, John's baptism, if we learn about that, it was a baptism of repentance or a change of mind toward the relationship that we have with God. To them, it was all about the law. So as we move forward and we look at committing our lives unto the Lord, and we go back to our text in Acts chapter 2, and we see this, of course, in the local church. So he's saying, those and they that gladly received his word were baptized about the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look out and see all the people here today, praise God. But you know what? I don't mean this to be insulting. I'd rather have three of you that are on fire for the Lord here today than 300 of you that are like, okay, entertain us. So it really now comes down to committing ourselves. We've got that connection. So now we're committing ourselves. And the first thing we've got to look at is committing our life to Christ. And as we start with baptism, we're making that public pronunciation that I am now identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. In fact, when I've baptized people, I've always prayed that we as a congregation would come around them and just love on them and help them to grow. And we're going to learn more about that next time in our message on sanctification or as we continue. So, the first thing is committing to Christ. I want to take a look at Joshua 24. I will warn you that some people have called me a machine gun preacher where I kind of just fire all over the Bible. But we're going to look at Joshua 24, verses 14 and on. Now, in this section of Scripture, what we find is that in Joshua 24, we find that the Israelites are entering the Promised Land, and they're given a warning. And I'm sure that many of you have heard this scripture before. In verse 14, where it is written, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Ye meaning y'all in southern terms. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua is making a statement of saying, okay, we're about to receive the promises that we've heard of for so many years as we've been released from Egypt, and now we're going to go into the Promised Land. You need to take a stand. Now, I would submit to you that the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, guess what? We were taken out of Egypt. And now he has put our feet on solid rock. We are the first fruits of the resurrection, as the Bible talks about. As the Israelites stepped on the shore, the opposite shore of the Red Sea, 3 days and three nights later, they now had to go in a direction. And for 40 years, guess what? They went in a lot of different directions. And so what Joshua was saying, you've seen all this stuff happen. Now we need to make a commitment for this. And as you read through the rest of the text in that chapter, you know, you see that Joshua challenges them. And they're, of course, yes, you know, we'll be for the Lord. We'll do all these things. And, you know, he challenges them, and they're like, okay, but I understand you say this, but you realize when you go into this land, they're going to have, you know, do all these different religions, and it's going to seem cool, and you're going to meet all kinds of interesting people, and don't associate with them. Now, when we talk about separation, and we need to clarify what that means, it doesn't mean that we go live in a monastery somewhere and we never talk to anybody, okay? Because think about this. It may be good for me to spend every waking moment of my life doing nothing but focusing on the Word of God and praying to Him and fellowshipping with Him, but how is that demonstrating love for my neighbor? So as we move forward, what happens is that they say, oh, yeah, we're going to do it. So he writes everything down. He says, you know what? I'm even going to build a memorial here that says that you did this. You know, you ever go out to some place and you see on this ground, on this day, so-and-so did whatever. So he does this memorial. And it basically, if you look at it, it's almost like a Ten Commandments monument. And so as you move forward then, you learn as you go into Judges, and Judges chapter 1, Judges chapter 2, you find out that guess what? They didn't do anything that they promised they were going to do. They start intermarrying, they started partying, they started adopting their worship practices. And finally what happens, and sometimes I wish this would kind of happen to us today, you get over to Judges chapter 2, and basically, it's pandemonium. They're just living for whatever the day brings. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal and Bochim and said, I will make you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land, and ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, as they shall be as thorns in your sides, and then their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and what? They wept." That's how committed they were. That's how pierced they were in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts that we didn't do anything that the Lord has called us to do. Praise God, though, we have a God that is able to forgive us, but we have to be able to commit our hearts to Him and say, Lord, and humble ourselves and say, Lord, I have sinned against you, and I want to do the right things. So it goes on, and I'm not going to really get into a lot of the details, but basically what happens is everybody goes on, and life is going pretty good, and they're thinking, okay, this angel, he really rocked our world. So we're going to start living for the Lord now. And then what happens is you see in verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him. And basically, you get down to verse 10, it says, all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers. In other words, they died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. I would submit unto you that we're kind of going through our own Judges chapter 2 today in our country. We have kids in school that don't even know what the word sin means. If you don't know what the word sin means, how can you even understand what the word Savior means? And so as we talked about Sunday school this morning, we have to understand that we are lost. We're in a crisis. And the only way that we can get out of that crisis is to do what God has called us to do. And that means sometimes, you know what, I got to take that separate stand. And that's really what he's talking about here in separation. So the first thing is having a life that's committed to Christ. The second thing is a life that's committed to being holy. I think holiness has kind of gotten a bad reputation lately for some reason. Well, hence you hear the words, what are you, holier than thou? Okay. As if doing good was a bad thing. Of course, you do realize that the Bible says in the later days that there will be people that say good is bad and bad is good. So we'll have this warped mentality of what it actually means. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I love the way this puts it. As you read about how there's a summary of how the Holy Spirit was given to us and our salvation is preserved by God, our inheritance is preserved by God. And basically, as you hear about this, we heard the gospel and we received the Holy Spirit, which was sent down by heaven. And notice what he says in verse 13, wherefore gird up your loins. In other words, get your act together. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so as you go down through the rest of that chapter, he talks about we weren't redeemed with all this corruptible stuff and voodoo magic and, you know, little beads and stuff like that. He basically said we were redeemed, in verse 10, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he purchased us with his blood. It also said that he considered it a joy that was set before him to go to the cross. Now, has anybody actually read what they did to him before he went to the cross? It's pretty brutal. And in fact, even in the Old Testament, said that he would be beaten so bad that you can't even recognize that he's a man. But he considered that a joy. So if we think about what he did for us, the least I can do is live for him. Live for him and how I live my life and how I do things. And you know, it may even be some things that you start thinking about. I know a couple years ago, I wrote a book, Grow Closer to Christ in 30 Days, and in the second section, which talks about this commitment, I mentioned in there how, you know, if you take a look at the works of the flesh in Galatians, and go through that list and just look at it, say, how many of those things are in my life? And how many of those things do I need to eradicate from my life? But it's not one of these things like, well, I'm going to just try real hard, and I think I can. I think it can be kind. I think it can not cause sedition. I think it can not cause wrath. I think it can not do all these things, but at the end of the day, it really comes down to this, and this is the great secret of living a Christian life. It's not about trying not to do the things that I'm not supposed to do. It's about following the leading of the Holy Spirit, who will naturally lead me to the things that I am supposed to do. And the way that we do that, as we talked about last time in Titus 3:5, we allow the Word of God to wash our minds. And as he washes our minds, it changes our thinking. And as it changes our thinking, it changes our thoughts, and it changes our behaviors. And now, it starts changing the way we feel about it. And suddenly, the stuff that just seemed like so rocket kind of good stuff, like Brother Paul was mentioning about his lifestyle before. I'm not going to pick on you, brother. But back when you were in it, you were like, yeah, party on. But then you get to a point in your life where you fall in love with the Lord, and it just doesn't attract you anymore. And it wasn't like you just put it on your hit list of top 10 sins to get rid of. What you did is you spent time with the Lord, as you spent time in prayer, as you spent time in fellowship, as we're going to learn more about, as you spent time learning the apostles' doctrine, as you spent time in serving other folks, as you spent time sharing the Word of God with people, He starts changing your heart, and you start becoming like Him. One of the principles that I always like to talk about is that it doesn't matter who you are. If you tell me that you like to study under whoever, so-and-so, you will admit with time, if you really think about it, you will become like that teacher. So who's your teacher? Is your teacher your friends that kind of really don't care about the Lord? Or is your teacher the Word of God? Is your teacher the leading of the Holy Spirit that brings scripture verses to mind when you're in a situation that basically, in so many words, is saying, hey, here's a verse that might remind you why you don't want to do this. And that's called conviction. And as we get conviction, then we want to live that holy life. And also, when we look at not only how we live that life, but how does it appear? In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it talks about avoid all appearance of evil. And that may mean something of the fact that, you know what, if there's no bad intention in doing whatever, but you know what, some people may not take it that way. So let's just not do it at all. And what that does then, and some people will say, well, why does that really matter? Well, two things. Remember, we love God first, and we love our neighbors ourselves. First off, we're demonstrating to God that we're doing these things because we love Him. Secondly, we never know when there's another brother or sister around us that may be struggling with that. I've seen people that have really struggled with certain life issues, and people that claim to be very godly people have come into their life to kind of help them, but yet they're doing the exact same thing. And after a while, the person who really needs help in their life, they're saying, well, gee, if they can do it, why can't I do it? And it becomes a real problem. So we looked at having a life committed to Christ, living a holy life. And then the next thing we're going to look at is righting past wrongs. Okay, the moment we trust that Christ is our Savior, all things become new. Old things are passed away. All of those things that we did in the past were forgiven. But you know what? We do live in a time in our lives where we may have said or done things to people that really have hurt them or offended them or whatever the case may be. And I'm going to take a look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Notice he says here, we're talking about the Lord, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Nothing demonstrates more about God to a lost world than how you interact with that lost world. So while there may be some people that says, oh, separation, that means I can never associate with somebody. But at the other hand, I'm not saying you go out and say, you know what, I think I'm going to date this lady because I might get her saved. Don't work that way. It's not missionary dating. Okay? Some people have that mentality, though. So it doesn't mean that I just totally turn off the Christ-like stuff when I'm around other people. In fact, you'll find out that in many occupations, even in the business world, I can go through all kinds of stuff in business, leadership, operations management, organizational management, project management, process engineering, all that stuff. And you know what? I can find all about that in the Bible. And it's amazing how you bring those principles into your life. And you don't even have to say, well, you know, the reason why we're going to run this project this way is because the Lord said, you know, hasn't there ever been a man who, you know, when you go to do something, what man doesn't sit down and consider the cost first? Okay, we can bring those principles in. So it's not saying that you don't ever associate with other people, because guess what? If we ever did that, then wouldn't that be a problem when we needed to hear the truth? if somebody had that attitude toward us, well, I can't talk to him. That guy's a sinner. Look at what he does. How can I get around? I don't want to get around him. It's like cooties, you know, the sin cooties. I don't want to start, you know, I'm not with him. He's by himself. And too often what happens is that some people will take that separation mentality that basically says, you know what, I'm going to live in a cabin in the woods with all my best buds, and we ain't going to associate with nobody. And then that way, how many of you were around when the Jim Jones incident took place in Guyana? Okay. I was in the Army at the time, in a medical brigade, and there was a unit next to us that had to go down into the jungles and retrieve the bodies that had been in the jungles for 6 weeks. They thought they were going to build this compound, and it'd be so cool, we'll be away from the world, and we'll all live in harmony and peace, and guess what? They realized that somebody smuggled in sin in each and every other bag. Every single one of them that came in there was a sinner, all right? And as they came in there, they brought in those types of attitudes and behaviors, which ended up causing the destruction of the entire thing. Members of Congress heard that people weren't allowed to be able to leave and stuff like that, so they sent down a congressional delegation, and when they realized they learned the truth, they murdered the congressional delegation. And they convinced themselves that it was the apocalypse and everybody was going to come toward them, so he got them to voluntarily, in most cases, drink Kool-Aid that was laced with poison. That's where the term, have you drank the Kool-Aid, came from. And so I think it was 400 and something people perished in the jungle because they seemed to think that if we just go live our lives separate from everyone else, it'd be grand and we'll never have any of these problems that the world has. And in fact, it turned out to be a poor testimony of what they thought was truth. And then we're going to look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Now, this is interesting. I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You see, in those days, if you had a master, you weren't allowed to sit at the same table with him and eat. But because they were, in essence, what we call a bondservant or somebody who has gone from being a normal servant, now they become like a member of the family. And they're with him. And so he allows them to be called his friends. And then they also think about that as well when Jesus went to Matthew's house for dinner. And all the people were kind of in an uproar, like they're saying, why, you know, are you eating with these people? And why are you doing these things? And basically one of the things that the Lord said was that I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. So the relationship of restoration between people is more important. And we even see that in Matthew 5 where it says, if you have a problem with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go make amends with him. And so we can get into the whole forgiveness aspect of that, but it really comes down to this. As we live a new life, there may be some things that we are still dealing with that is good for us to try to right those wrongs. We're going to go to the next thing of committing, and as we finish up here, time. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, we are living literally in a time period of our lives. In fact, the Bible describes our lives as nothing more than a vapor. A vapor. In fact, the word idle in Hebrew means a vapor of nothing. So when we look at time in general, it can be something that becomes our master. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, for no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I'm going to continue that with Ephesians 5, verse 1. And I know, again, I'm bouncing around here, but there's a point to be made here. Each of us get up each day and we think, okay, what am I going to do today? You know, what's my plans for the day? And a lot of times I recommend to people who are really struggling with things that they have a calendar of events that they're planning for, you know, and that way you can kind of help organize your life and make good use of the time. And when we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And he goes on and he talks about staying away from certain things in our lives and not doing those types of things. But as he goes down there and he gets down to verse 9, where he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." There's that separation. And then he goes on and he says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest or seen by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Circumspectly, if you ever buy a car or something, what do you do? You walk all around it, you look at it from all angles, you flip the hood open, you look in the trunk. It's saying that we look at each day of our life, we look at all the things that we're involved in, and we say, as we look at this, do we say, is this something that really is something that I should be involved in? Is this something that is a good use of time? I know when I was younger, I swam 10 to 15,000 yards a day as a competitive swimmer, 4.5 to 5 hours a day in the water. And as I got older, you know, Pam will tell you, we trucked around this whole box of trophies and gold medals and stuff. And finally one year I said, why am I taking this thing all over the place with me? And I looked at that box and I think, how many hours did I spend for the junk that's in this box? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in sports and stuff like that. But what I am saying is that as I look back at it later, I realize there was a lot of time I invested in that that really didn't pay off in eternity. It may have made me a little healthier. But at the end of the day, I'm still the same person, okay? Okay, yeah, I got a gold medal, such and such. Yeah, I got a record here, I got a record there. But it really didn't mean beans when it came to salvation. It didn't mean beans as far as me helping other people. So as I do that, as I look at my time and redeeming that time and committing my time to the Lord, finally I'm going to say, what else can there be that I can commit to the Lord? And now we get into my talents and my treasure. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us, I'm going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, where we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot." It's basically saying, okay, I did all these crazy things, and now all my friends that I had in those times are looking at me and saying, "What are you doing? Why aren't you with us? Why aren't you doing these things?" And so you have a new value for that. And as it goes on, he says, "Who will give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." So as we take our time and our talents, you know, why did I waste so much time and talents on swimming through water? Okay, yeah, it was fun at the time. But really, it did not matter when it came down to what I did with the talent that God had given me. So that now says, what kind of talents did I have? What kind of talents do you have that you can use for the will of the Lord? And finally, as we think about this, we're going to finish up in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. In Romans 12, as we think about our treasure, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When you look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, What we realize is that when Christ died on the cross, he nailed that to the cross. He put an end to it. He was that ending sacrifice of all sacrifices. But there was one sacrifice that they did that did not relate to sin or consecration. It was a thanksgiving sacrifice. It was a giving of themselves, which was our reasonable service. And as we gather today, we think about our commitment to the Lord, and we think about how we celebrate Thanksgiving and being thankful for all the things that God has given us. As the scripture says, it is our reasonable service to give this sacrifice back to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our time, the talents that you give each one of us, the things that you've blessed us with. And Lord, as we look at living a life that's committed to you, that is separated unto you, and Lord, even though you call us a peculiar people, Lord, help us be really peculiar. Help us to be that beacon of light in the dark world that does not understand nor think of these things that are needed in the lives of each one of us. Help us to understand that the challenge for us is for us to choose this day who we're going to serve, who we're going to be committed to, and in doing so, we will demonstrate our love and appreciation for you. May God bless us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.